Mark 5 is an interesting chapter. Right? It talks about three miracles that Jesus did. Right? And it's easy for us to, we can look at this and go, oh, miracles. Well, those things don't happen today, or they happen very rarely today. Than that. But I think that there's a lot for us to learn from how Jesus overcomes devils, disease, and death. So what can we learn from Jesus' miracles? Right. The first thing is, let's look at, I want to look at a definition. Right? Was my definition of miracles different than what is commonly understood? Right? And no, it's not. Right? It's basically something that only God can do. Right? Only God can do a real miracle. Now, when I think of miracles, right, we think of extraordinary things. I'll give you an example. Back, our son was 18. He was going to USF in St. Pete. And I remember when he left, my wife and I prayed that the Lord would protect him because he wasn't going to be under our roof. We didn't know where he was day by day, hour by hour. A few months later, right, one day we were getting ready for dinner, and I was about to ask a blessing on the meal, and the Lord prompted me to pray for protection for John. About 20 minutes later, we get a phone call. Right, John is sitting in the back of a state trooper's cruiser along I-75 near Naples. Right? We didn't know, but he and a friend of his had taken his friend's car. They'd driven to Orlando, then Miami, and they were on their way home. John was driving his friend's car. Right? He was in the left lane. Let's assume he was doing the speed limit. Mary Kate laughs. Right, but like an 18-year-old, right, he was passing somebody and texting at the same time. Yeah, well, he started to drift in front of the car that he was passing. The kid whose car it was a passenger. He yells at John. John overreacts, bounces against the guardrail on the left, bounces back against the guardrail on the right. Right. He and his friend are sitting in the back of the police cruiser, right? It blew out the back window of the car, totaled the car, right? They did not touch the other car. Neither of the two boys, young men, were hurt. Neither one went to the hospital. And the trooper, evidently thinking maybe that they've learned their lesson, didn't even give John a ticket. Now, I look at that and I go, that's a miracle, right? Now, how many of you have experienced miracles? I want to see hands. Wow, okay, cool. And you know what, though? I think that we've all experienced miracles, especially if you call the Lord Jesus your Savior, you've experienced a miracle, right? He called me, you know, and I wasn't a very nice guy before I knew the Lord. And then he called me, he called you. That's a miracle. So let's go to Mark 5, right? And I'd like a designated reader if we could have one. Let's see. Miss Kim, would you be our designated reader? I know I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, you were feeling it. Okay. Stand up and speak loudly in that.
The whole chapter?
No, just I've got it up there. Verses, what do I have up there? 1 to 6.
Okay.
Oh, it's not up there yet. It's up on the next screen. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm still learning how to see again.
Okay.
Another miracle. Okay, Kim.
Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the, I can't pronounce that.
Gerasenes.
And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been found with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him.
Okay. Something my my hope for this morning is that we'll accomplish two things. Just hang on to that because you'll need it later. We're not through with you, Kim. I hope that we accomplish two things this morning. One, that we look to see miracles in our everyday life, not something that only happens once or twice a lifetime, not something that was limited to Jesus' time, that we see them around us on a regular basis. And two, that we use the tools that God gives us to deal with those situations. Okay? I think now, right, if you want to do something, you go on YouTube, right, and you watch a video. Right now, I've done a fair number of do-it-yourself projects, and Mary Kay can tell you whether they were successful or not, but we won't do that now. I'm not handing her the microphone. But, right, there's a difference between somebody who knows how to use a tool and somebody who doesn't, and the results they get. So this morning, look at this as being a YouTube video on how to use spiritual tools for the miracle situations that you face. Okay, now we've got a lot to cover, especially since we're doing communion as well. And that's so buckle your seat belts, and as they used to say when we were in school, put your thinking caps on. Here we go. Okay, the first thing, the Gadarenes were in the wrong place. Right now, the Gadarenes, they were 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. Right, and when the Lord called them into the Promised Land, they go, well, we're herders. We have sheep. We have cattle. This is good grazing land. We really don't want to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, they agreed to go in and help their brothers, the other tribes, conquer the land. But then they went back out, right? And they intermarried with the Gentiles, right? They were in the wrong place, right? How many of us, as the Lord invited into the Promised Land, we stepped in, but then we go, you know, the grass is kind of green over there. I'm going to kind of gradually slip back where the grass is green. Does it happen to us? Yeah, it does. And that, what's the tool? Get back into the Promised Land. Read the devotional that some of you took. Do a 21-day fast. Spend time with the Lord each day. Spend time in His Word, right? That's your tool. Christians can be tempted, but not demon-possessed. Let me read two texts, and then I'll talk about it. I want to read them in opposite order. Acts 1:8, right, says the Holy Spirit will come on you. Right, when the Holy Spirit comes, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Right, the Holy Spirit will not take a demon as a roommate. I'm sorry, He's going to kick him out. He will not put up with that. Neither should you. So, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've claimed Him as your Savior, you cannot be demon possessed. Now. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Pastor. Now, but you can be tempted, right? Matthew 4, right? Jesus was in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. The devil will still try to tempt us. And he will do it quite often. And a lot of the times, the closer you are to the Lord, the more temptation you get. And that, because he's after you. He knows you're serving the Lord. Now, what's the difference between possession and temptation? Possession is when you are not in control of your actions. And I'm not talking temporary, but I'm talking about like the demoniac, the Gerasene here, right? He was cutting himself. He was naked. He was out of control. He was tearing chains off. The people could not control him. That's somebody that's possessed. But for those of us who are believers, if we're tempted, and that he does not have control over us, our tool, we can tell the enemy in the name of Jesus to be gone, and he has to obey Jesus. We'll get into more of that later. Number three, when we are under spiritual attack, we need to run to Jesus. This poor man, even though he was possessed, He ran to Jesus. Look at the text. The text says that he went to Jesus. Right? That's a lesson for all of us. That's a tool. And that when we face these critical situations, run to Jesus. Don't walk, run. And if you can't run, crawl. Go to Jesus. That's where your answer is. Right? In Luke 4, right? This is a passage where Jesus is quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Tool. You face troubles. Run to Jesus. Get there however you need to get there. Get there. That may mean listening to the Christian songs on the radio. It may be picking up your word. It may be praying. It may be calling Pastor Darren, calling a brother or sister, asking them to pray for you. Run to Jesus. Jesus always wins. In spiritual battles, Jesus always wins. I picked this picture up on the internet. And that's kind of neat, right? Wrong. Yeah. Like I said, I love my Packers, right? They're 13-3. Well, Jesus versus the devil is infinity to zero, right? That's the score, right? 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus wins 100% of the time. Remember that. Right, there's times when we face situations and we wonder if Jesus is big enough to handle the situation. I can guarantee you, he is. He is. Okay, Miss Kim, you're up. 7 to 13, please.
And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea.
The demons know that Jesus is in charge. Right? James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Notice the demon in this story, right, in this passage. I shouldn't use the word story. It's not a story. That's fiction. History. This is history. Right. This is reality. Well, the demon goes to Jesus, and he knows that Jesus has the right to send him wherever he wants. Jesus is in charge. Demons know that the Lord is in charge, and they have to ultimately obey him. Demons must obey Jesus. Right? Mark 1:27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." Right? When you're dealing in a spiritual warfare, and it's interesting, fascinating that Pastor Darren's going to be teaching spiritual warfare with the youth on Wednesday. I think maybe the Lord's kind of set all of this up. When you're dealing with spiritual warfare and you speak in the name of Jesus, and that's not a magical phrase. It means you're coming as Jesus, doing what Jesus would do. Right? When you come and you're dealing with a spirit in the name of Jesus, and that the spirit needs to obey. The pigs were drowned. The demons were not. Interesting. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Demons want to do two things to us. Right? One, they want to kill us. They want us to take our life. They want us to be suicide victims. They want us to kill each other. They want us to hurt each other. But that's only temporary, and they know it. What they're more concerned with is your spiritual state. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't give demon a victory. Come see Pastor Darren. Come see me. Talk to another brother or sister. Get to know the Savior so they do not steal your eternity. Jesus empowers us. In Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we act in Jesus' name, we have authority. Kim, verses 14 to 20, please.
So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled.
People see what Jesus does. That's something about a miracle. It's easy to see. It's like it's got a spotlight on it. Right? Revelation 12 tells us they triumphed over him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Jesus told this man after he was healed to go and tell what happened. Right? How many of us, right, we have stories to tell before we were believers and after we were believers, the before and after picture, right? And that we're supposed to share those. Right? We're also supposed to remember them. And in times when we're facing hard times, hard situations, we should remember the times that the Lord was faithful in our lives. Right? Recall the times that the Lord was faithful in our friends, family, those we know. And if you can't think of one at that time, you're so downtrodden, so wrapped up in your problem, call a brother or sister. Ask them to remind you of some of the testimonies that the Lord has put in their life. People are always amazed by what Jesus does. It's fascinating. You see some of these things. You know, a story I told you about our son, right? You all look and go, yeah, that's a miracle. We're amazed by the things that only God can do. And sometimes, I don't know, Scripture doesn't say, I think sometimes God does these things just to get our attention. It's like putting a big exclamation point on it. Pay attention here. People don't like it when Jesus threatens their livelihood. Look at what happened, right? Jesus sends the demons into the swine. The swine go over the cliff and drown. Now, you got to figure there were some pig farmers that weren't real happy to lose 2,000 head of pigs. That's an awful lot of barbecue. They did not want Jesus there. You know, but the truth is sometimes we as believers, it's like, I like things comfortable. I like things organized. You know, in fact, you know, sometimes you guys fortunately call me up that I'm so too organized that I miss things. And that. Annette. And so sometimes we don't really want Jesus to do amazing things that kind of confuse the world, kind of upset our plans. Yeah. Right? Matthew 19, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This is a story of the rich young ruler, and he walked away. And it's sad, but sometimes you see somebody, they come to the Lord, and they're on fire for God. And the worldly possessions pull them back. It's like, well, you know, I got to work on Sunday. I can't come to church. You know, well, go on Saturday night instead. Well, I don't know about that. It isn't church. It was on Saturday night, so I won't bother going. Watch the video during the week? Yeah, I don't know. I'm kind of busy with Netflix. You know, it's real easy for us. So a little bit like the Gadarenes stepping back over the Jordan. It's a little easy to get trapped in the worldly possessions and that. And yet, you know, as they say, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. Jesus wants us to share what he has done. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's fascinating. Lester reminded me of this Wednesday morning. And right, he tells this man to go to Decapolis, which Decapolis is 10 cities, right, and share what the Lord has done. If you look forward a couple of chapters, right, you'll see that there were people waiting there when Jesus came. Why were they waiting there? It's a reasonable assumption to think it's because this man went there and shared what happened in his life. Kim, you're up.
Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers from the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she fell in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She fell in her body, sorry. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction."
This is a picture I found on the internet. Right? It's supposed to be this passage, right? Frankly, I don't like it. Right, this woman, you know, she looks like a Hollywood star who's 20 years old. Right, this woman, if she had spent 12 years with an affliction, even if she was, you know, in 30, she probably would have looked like she was 50 because of the suffering. Right, this woman was ceremonially unclean. Right, that's a big deal among observant Jews at this time. Right, when you're when you're unclean, right, that meant for the last 12 years, right, she was unclean. I'm going to have trouble with both words. She was unclean according to Mosaic law, right? That meant that she could not be near her husband, because if she was, her husband would become unclean because being in contact with her. It meant that she couldn't be with her children, because that would make them unclean. She couldn't go to synagogue. She couldn't go to worship. So she was felt separated from God. Right? She was separated from all people because they felt it would make them unclean. Now, at that time, too, people assumed that sickness was due to sin in your life. And that's not true. It can be true. Yes, if you drink too much, you can get cirrhosis of the liver, and they are connected. And that. But how many people do we know have caught COVID and had nothing to do with them? They just happen to be in, you know, Winn-Dixie, and the person, you know, picking tuna on the shelf next to them had it. Right? And that. Romans 3:23. The truth is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? We all are ceremonially unclean. We all need a Savior. That's true. How many in the crowd came close to Jesus but never touched him? Think of it. Think of it, right? A whole bunch of people crowded around him. And this woman, right? Now, remember, she wasn't supposed to be in the synagogue. Right? She wasn't supposed to be near people. Right? She risked all of that to touch Jesus' garment. And yet there were other people around. Come on, some of them had to have some kind of sickness. Right? And they didn't touch Jesus. What an opportunity they missed. Now I ask you, are there times that we have Jesus right here within reach and I don't reach out to touch him? He's waiting. He'll meet you tomorrow morning at 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, whatever, whether it be in prayer or in the word. He's there. Do we reach out to touch him? Jesus took time to minister to the woman. Look at the passage, right? All right. Jesus knew who touched him. All right. He looked right at the woman. All right. That meant he knew who touched him. So why did he ask the question? He asked the question. One, to give her an opportunity to fess up in that. But it was an opportunity to minister to this woman. Think of it too, right? He's walking with Jairus, right, to heal Jairus' daughter. Right? Jairus is an important person, right? He was a ruler of the synagogue. Right? I assume that he had a fancy robe. So everybody in town would know that he was one important puppy. You got to pay attention to Jairus, right? And Jesus, oh, well, wait, hold on. Stop the parade. Here's this woman who's nothing. Her name isn't even in the... We don't even know her name. It wasn't even important enough for Mark to know her name to put it in the gospel. And Jesus took the time to minister to her. So if you ever hear an enemy whisper in your ear that you're not important enough for God to take time for you, listen to you, it's a lie. It's a lie. Do not believe it. Do not believe it. Because the Lord will minister to you if you come to him. Right? I also love, right? He calls her daughter. Right? Think of this. In just a moment, she goes from being an outcast that is not even allowed in her home, in the synagogue, to being a daughter. Right? Now, I took a look and go, what is the Greek word for daughter? Right? It means a descendant. A descendant. Jesus took her all the way from being an outcast to being his relation. Right? And you know what? That's what he does for all of us who claim him as Savior. Yes. Right? I think he's got a lot of descendants in this room, right? Faith and healing. It's a tough subject, and Some Sunday we'll have Pastor Darren do a whole teaching on it. I ain't going to do that this morning. All right. I pray healing for a lot of folks, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And sometimes I get the results that I hope for. Other times I don't. Now, there's some folks out there that will say, well, it's because if you don't get the results you hope for, right? And I've prayed for people that have had cancer and they died, right? Well, in fact, the Lord told me not to go there. There's some people that say, well, that's because you didn't have enough faith, right? I deny that. I tell you why. Right, Matthew 17 tells us, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is just tiny, 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 you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So it's not the size of your faith that determines whether God answers those prayers. I think sometimes it's because God answers them in a way that's better than what we expect. Right? One of the toughest questions I think that I can get, I don't know, is when somebody says, well, God took this baby home. What an innocent baby. Had a whole life ahead of it. Why would the Lord do that? What a tough question, right? And I think the answer may be that the Lord knew that the best thing for this baby was to bring that baby home to an eternity as opposed to leaving it here on earth. And that, so it could be that the Lord doesn't answer our prayers, and that because he has something better than, when we pray, it's natural for us to pray that somebody would live long. And that, but the truth is, you've heard me joke, much as I like it here in Bradenton, I think heaven's a better place. And that. So it could be that the Lord has a better answer than what I have. And that. So don't let anybody tell you, one, not to pray for healing of various types. Two, that if it's not, doesn't get the answer you want, that it's a lack of faith, the person who's praying for or the person who's being prayed for. Don't take that. Don't accept it. And that. Just trust the Lord. He knows the best answer. Okay, Kim, 35 to 43.
While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat.
People often only see the worst when they face challenging situations. Frankly, I used to do that as a managerial tool, right? I would see an opportunity or a challenge. It's like, well, what's the worst thing that can happen, and could I deal with it? If it is, okay, well, then maybe I want to go forward. But in this case, right, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Right? I mean, he's got Jesus to come along to pray for his daughter, right? And then this peasant woman interrupts. Right, takes time, and he can't hurry Jesus along. Jesus wants to minister to this one besides yet. Now he gets there, and their professional mourners are wailing for his daughter. Hard not to see the worst in that kind of situation. Right. It's fascinating. the chapter before in Mark, and this, I happen to pull the scripture from Matthew, and that the chapter before in Mark, though, it's the same incident, same event, is when the disciples were crossing the sea and the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping. And even the disciples who walked with Jesus freaked out and go, Lord, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. It's easy for us to see the worst in situations. And yet, we miss the opportunity to see what the Lord has for us if we only see the worst situation. Right? All right, what are we told? Over and over, I don't know how many hundreds of times in Scripture tells us, do not fear. Right. I'm sorry, 265? 365, thank you. And it tells us that, you know, when we lose hope, and that's a terrible thing, right? So when we face situations and it seems hopeless, that's when we need to run to the Lord. That's the tool we need, run to the Lord. Right? Jesus wants us to have faith. Right? Jesus, interesting, look at verse 36. He says, just believe. Just believe. The Greek for believe is to put in trust, to commit to trust. Commit. Take action based on your trust. That's what Jesus is telling them to do. Right? And isn't that what he tells us to do when we face hard situations? Commit to trust in him because he is trustworthy. Interesting. It's the exact same Greek word is used in Matthew 21. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. People often will laugh at us, at Jesus, and at us. Right? And Jesus said, no, she's just asleep. Right? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. And the same thing happens to us. Right? And I admit, you know, I don't like people to think I'm foolish or stupid. I don't like it. But you know what? If I hear from the Lord to do something that looks stupid in the eyes of the world around, I have two choices. I can ignore him and protect my self-importance. I don't want to look dumb. Or I can do what he asks, glorify his name, and astonish the people around me. And I can tell you, because I've done both, I confess, I've done both, that the dumber I think I could look if something doesn't happen, the more glorious it is when he does what he told, you know, when he acts through me, when I'm obedient. And there's a correlation there. The crazier it seems, if you're sure the Lord told you to do something, do it, because it's amazing what he's going to do out of that. Right. Jesus excluded the unbelievers. Right. It's fascinating. Right. You would think, well, he's going to raise this child from the dead. Don't you want everybody around? I think there was a reason. Doesn't tell us for sure. But I think it was to show us that when we don't believe, we're the scoffers, we're the ones that laugh. Because that's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. Right? We miss out on seeing Jesus do miracles. We miss out. And I had a dear friend in that, and he was active in physical healing ministry for decades and decades. And frankly, if he was in a large group and somebody was, you know, it's like, oh, you know, let's all 12 people lay hands on Sam. Right? And, you know, he would say, look, if you don't believe healing is going to take place, please don't put your hands on Sam. I don't agree with that because I don't think disbelief is going to keep Jesus from healing somebody any more than faith is going to cause it to happen. And that. But I think, though, that the lesson here is for us that if we don't believe, if we're among the scoffers, the one that would laugh at Jesus, laugh at another believer when he says, no, the Lord told me to do this, even though it seems crazy, and that we miss out. We miss out. Miracles only take a word from Jesus. Right? All right. A lot of times, I'm facing a tough situation, and I'll pray. Okay, Lord, you know, you need to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 6 will be the healing or the result that I want. And I've got it all laid out, all planned out. I tell the Lord exactly how to do it. Lord only needs a word. That's all he needs. He doesn't need my plan. And that, frankly, if I give Jesus my plans, it's like I'm limiting him to build what I've created. And that, and frankly, his plans are bigger and better than mine, you know, to give abundantly above and beyond all that we hope and imagine. Jesus knows and meets us exactly where we need him. Look at the three situations here. He meets the madman at caves in a cemetery. He meets the woman in the street. He heals the girl in the ruler's home, presumably in her bedroom. Wherever you are, Jesus will meet you. You don't need to be in a special place. You know, I might like to think that, okay, this is holy ground here, and it's been prayed over a lot in the last however many years we've been here, and that. But you don't need to be here to hear an answer from the Lord. You can be in your car, you can be wherever. Right. Some fascinating things. Now, this is courtesy of David Gusick, right? All right? Look at the difference between Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood, right? He had 12 years of sunshine with this beautiful daughter of his. She had 12 years of misery, right? He was an important man, and the whole town knew it. She was nothing. In fact, people, all they knew that she was unclean and she couldn't be around them. Right? He was probably wealthy, right? And she was probably destitute, having spent her money on doctors. Right? Jesus came, or Jairus came publicly, right? The woman came secretly. Right? Jairus thought Jesus had to do a lot to heal his daughter. The woman thought all she needed to do was to touch Jesus' garment. Jesus responded to the woman immediately. Jesus responded to Jairus after a delay. Jairus' daughter was healed secretly. The woman was healed publicly. All right. But they had one thing in common. They went to Jesus on their knees. That's a tool. Please. So what did we learn today? All right, what tools do we take home? Well, I ask you, are you a little bit like the tormented Gadarene? Do you have an enemy whispering in your ear, telling you to cut yourself or do bad things to yourself, hurt others? Right? Maybe you're like Jairus, right? You're on top of the world right now, but you don't know when you're suddenly going to hear that your daughter has a terrible illness, right? Maybe you're like the woman with the flow of blood. Maybe you've been suffering for years. Right. I think there's a pretty good chance that if you live long enough, you'll be all three of these people at one time or another. That's the way life is, right? In this world, you will have troubles. Each day has enough trouble for itself. I have come to overcome the world. Right. So I'll leave you with a couple verses out of Psalms. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Would you join me in prayer, and then we'll go celebrate communion? Father God, we're glad that you show us the miracles, Lord. And I ask that you would help us to see the miraculous in some of the smaller things in life, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that our place is at your feet, on our knees, begging for your help and your forgiveness. And Lord, I know we don't have to beg hard to get your help, Lord. It's not how fervent our prayers are, Lord. It's just that we come to you. You wait with open arms for us to come to you. And Lord, help us all not to be an arm's length away from you, and that you're within reach. Lord, help us reach out and touch you every day, in good times and in bad times, for our friends, for our loved ones, for ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you are so open to receiving us, Lord. And finally, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not crossed the Jordan, has not seen the promised land, Lord, that you would bring them to myself, Pastor Darren, anyone in the body here that can show them who you are and how much you love them and what it means to claim Jesus as Savior. It's in his name we pray, all God's children said.
Good word, Brother Gary. Good word. Really appreciate it. The brethren that are handing out the emblems, as you please, you may begin. And I told him that all I needed was 10 minutes, and that's all that he gave me. So, well-timed. Okay, I have a few thoughts this morning. All right. First of all, how many of you have made New Year's resolutions this year? I see some sitting back there is shaking their head and gave it up as a bad idea. Okay. So, but I saw one hand go up. Oh, wow. Because my next question was, of those who have made the New Year's resolutions, how many have broken them already since this is the ninth? Well done. You haven't broken it yet. And you don't intend to. Well done. Okay. Oh, yes. Thank you. That's why I put this stool here. Okay. Now, my next question is, why do we make New Year's resolutions to begin with? All right. Since you don't make them, maybe you don't know. All right, it's because, I believe, it's because you see yourself doing things that you realize you don't need. And really things that you don't like doing, but you end up doing them anyhow. Is that right? Does that sound reasonable? Okay, and therefore you realize, hey, I need to stop this. So, well, okay, the beginning of the new year, it's a good time to make a resolution. I'm going to do it. All right. The nation of Israel. Okay, they were called God's people. And they were given the most fertile part of Egypt because of the connections of Joseph. Okay, and during that time that they were in the land of Goshen, God blessed them, and God prospered them, and they multiplied as a nation. But then as time passed, there rose up a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph and saw how that the people of Israel, that they were multiplying and that God had blessed them. And then this Pharaoh saw the Israelites in his country as a threat to his people. So therefore, he decided to force the Israelites to make bricks and to do other things that the Israelites were not happy about doing. They were doing things that they really did not want to do. They did not like what they were doing, but they were still doing it. Now, I don't know whether any of us can identify with that. I know I can. I mean, maybe we find ourselves doing things that we really don't like doing. We know that it's wrong for us, but we still end up doing them. Maybe it's gossip or jealousy. Or maybe it's a caustic tongue, or maybe it's a critical spirit, or lust, or selfishness, or alcohol, or porn, or using foul language, and the list can go on and on and on, and you look, say, I did it again! And I don't like it. See, even though we are Christians, and God calls us my people, we find ourselves doing things that even the Lord, as we're reading the word or sitting in the house of God and something comes up and the Lord puts his finger on an area of our life and says, come on, let's get victory over it. Leave it. Loss it. Leave it behind. Turn your back on it. And I found that when he does that and he puts his finger on an area of our life, that is the time that his strength is there as well for us to get victory over it. What do we end up doing? It's like Pastor Gary brought out, going back across the Jordan River anyhow. So, what was it that the Israelites did that made the difference for them? What was it that brought them the change in their situation? Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, and the Lord said, I have certainly seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry. So I have come to deliver them. I have come to deliver them. The Lord is saying, I see my people struggling with the things that they should not be doing. I see them struggling with that as my people, and I've heard their cries. Lord, help me. Lord, set me free from this. I don't like what I'm doing. Lord, forgive me. And then the word that really the Lord wants to hear is, Lord, I repent. You see, the Lord will do the same for us as what he did for the Israelites. In fact, the truth is he already did. He already did. The Lord told the Israelites, I want you to take a perfect lamb, a perfect male lamb, and I want you to slay that lamb. I want you to apply the blood, and I want you to eat that broken lamb. And then the next thing we see is that the Israelites are walking out of Egypt set free. And the Lord said, I have come down to deliver them. Jesus came down from the portals of glory. He gave himself as a broken lamb, perfect. He shed his blood to set us free from that sin which does so easily beset us, as the word says. But the question is this, do we really, really want to be set free? That's the question. Are we crying out to the Lord from the bottom of our hearts? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow works or brings repentance that leads us to salvation. That salvation is being set free. Sorrow brings to repentance. So the sorrow, we're crying out to God, I'm sorry. And then he says, okay, that leads to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is, I'm going this way, I repent. I go this way, 180 degrees. I turn my back on what I was doing. I turn my back on what I was doing, on that sin, or that thing that the Lord has put his finger on in our lives. And then we cry for that deliverance as we turn away from our sin and we walk in freedom. And the Lord is here to set us free. I want you now, take your cracker, okay? We all know what this represents. Jesus said, this, my body, which was broken for you. And as we take this and we break it, he said, I was broken that your situation, that thing that you are doing that you don't want to do, you don't like, you want to leave it behind, can also be broken. He says, I want to come down. I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to deliver you. Let's pray. Lord, as we as the Israelites did, cry out from the bottom of my heart, our hearts. And we say, Lord, those areas of my life that you've already put your finger on, and you said, I'm not happy with that in your life as a Christian, as a child of God, one of my people. From the bottom of our hearts, we cry out to you. Lord, we repent. We turn our back on these things. We want this year to be different from every other year that have gone before. We want to walk in freedom, Lord. Freedom to serve you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. Freedom, Lord, as our lives express the glory of the Christ in us. Freedom that make us different because we're examples of what Christ can do in a transformed life. And that's why you came, gave your life, you died, your body broken, that we might be set free. So Lord, as we've broken these emblems, we thank you for breaking that which we have been battling with. In Jesus' name. God's word says, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Lord, we give thanks for setting us free in the name of Jesus. Let us eat together. We also thank Jesus for his shed blood. It says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life. Thank you, Lord, that we have true life, real life. Not as the world gives, but life that's eternal. Life that's bubbling up from the inside. And life that will go on forever in the presence of Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for your shed blood, which has been shed for us. After the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the intimacy that we have in you and the reality of real life. We thank you, Lord, that as Pastor Gary shared, as we come to you on our knees in humility, crying out to you, surrendering to you, Lord, you're there to meet us, each and every one. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And we thank you, Lord, that as we enter into this week, you go before us with our hearts and our minds stayed upon you. You lead us, you guide us, you protect us, and you walk closer than a brother. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.